you doing? You good? You got me? You can hear me? Hey, for those of us joining online, my name's Caleb. For everyone in the room, my name's Caleb. Like Tyler said, I serve on staff here as the high school director. And I'm excited to share with you. And like Tyler said, it has been a whirlwind of emotions. Last night, I'll just share a quick story. Last night, oh man, here it goes already. Waterworks. Anyway, last night, I'm sitting at home and I start getting like really discouraging thoughts in my head. Stuff that I don't actually normally think about. And so I know it's not like from me, it's an enemy attack. And I get a phone call from a friend of mine. And to be honest, I didn't want to answer it because I was like, I'm getting rocked, you know? And then I decided to answer it. And he's like, hey man. And he had just moved to Portland. So he's like, hey, let me show you my apartment. He's like, show me the apartment. And he's like, I just want you to know, man, you've been on my heart all day today. And I was like, dude, I've been getting torn apart today. And so like him and his girlfriend who helped him move up there, just start covering me in prayer. That's good friendship, you know. Amen. All right, here we go. We got it. We're in the fifth and final week on our series, The Lord's Prayer. And as we have traditionally done, we have stood and we have read the Lord's Prayer together. Will you guys stand with me? Let's read it together. It says this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You guys can have a seat. So Jesus, when he was asked by his closest followers and friends, how can we pray? How do we pray? Because, you know, they notice Jesus, right? They notice him leaving and going to solitary places. And then they probably can sense just this intense presence of God over him. And so they're like, not how do we multiply bread? Not how do we cast out demons? No, how do we pray? Because you are changing lives. And that's how he responds. And the writers of the New Testament are making something really clear, in my opinion, that our number one goal in life is to be in a relationship with God. And the primary way that we can do that is through prayer. That's it. And so the big idea for this whole series has been this: Lord, make us a people of extraordinary prayer so we can be close to you. Let me just run through the last 5 weeks before we get into today's last line. So the first week we looked at our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that's where we looked at, Tyler used this super cool illustration of Cole, his son. And he said, it's fatherhood. It's this and this, but it's also holy. Hallowed be your name. There's reverence and then there's fatherhood. And then the next line was, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that was the week we looked at, and we all know this, right? Like, we love to make our own little kingdoms, and it was good for Tyler to remind us of that. And as an act of surrender, if we're calling ourselves Jesus followers, this is what we do. We deny ourselves, and we bring him into our lives to have rule and reign. Amen? And then the next line was, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. That was, it's good for us to be in a place of daily dependence on God. It's good for us to be in a place of daily dependence. And then last week was, and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. How good was student weekend? So good. Come on. I'm like especially proud. I'm like their older brother. I'm like, oh my, like, come on, you know. But if you remember, I had like a quick little short teaching, about 5 to 7 minutes. And the big idea for that message was that it takes humility to receive forgiveness from God, but that it takes maturity to give forgiveness. It takes humility to receive, and it takes maturity to give. And this week, it is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The first question I had when I read this line was, am I willing to pray that prayer? Am I willing to pray that prayer? And that's the question I want to ask you. Are you willing to pray that? Do you really want to pray this prayer? Think about it. Every year at Rock, which is our high school ministry, we do a teaching on Jesus and sexual desire. The sex talk, I know. And every single year, I have a student come up to me or to Bill or to Parker, who's our high school coordinator. And they say, how far is too far? How far can I go before it's too far? And this is what they're asking. This is the stairway of sin or the stairway of temptation. And what they're asking is they're at the top of the staircase. And they're wondering, how far can I go? Because every single step down leads to more and more sin and more consequences. And they're asking, how much can I flirt with this line? How much can I flirt with it before I start feeling the consequences of sin? That's what they're asking. And that's what we do too. We flirt with this line. Addiction to pornography and alcohol. We go, how much can I watch before it's too much? Before it hurts my wife or my husband or my family? How much can I drink before it starts affecting me and the way I can see and the way that I can relate to my family and in events? That's what we ask. And the problem with this is it's not the right question to ask how far is too far. Jesus makes it abundantly clear what we should be asking. How do I get away from it? That's what he's asking. That's what lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. Get me away from the steps that lead me down the road to where I face the worst of the worst consequences and the people closest to me and to myself. That's what he's asking us to do. And I was like, why? Why does he want us at the top to ask that and not like in the middle? This is why. Temptation is a slippery slope. That's what it is. When you're at the top and you're looking down, it's very, well, I shouldn't say easy. It's much easier to pray the prayer, lead me not, than when you're in the middle and you're saying, deliver me from. Because when you're in the middle, you've already taken the first step. What's one more? That's what the enemy's saying. Just take another step, man. It's okay. Just drink every night of the week. It's not a big deal. Just start drinking in the morning. It's okay. And then what happens? Consequences. Not from God. Don't hear that. God is not condemning you. It's you. I've been down this staircase. And when I was here, I hurt a lot of people. There are people in my life who do not like me very much because of this. So this is how the sermon's gonna flow. Kind of light, huh? Anyway, this is how the sermon's gonna flow. We're gonna look at the truth about our temptations. This is just gonna be a short teaching on the passage. And then we're gonna look at the consequences. It's like we need to know. And this is just gonna be just all application, just stories. And then the last one is hope, because we're gonna need it. We're gonna need it. All right, first part is the truth about our temptations. And let me make it clear, I kind of already did, that Jesus isn't asking us to pray this prayer because God is the one who tempts us. That's not what he's saying. Look at what James, the half-brother of Jesus, says in James 1. He says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." There's the answer. "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away, pulled down the staircase by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." And the death he's talking about here are the consequences of the sins. Spiritual death, death and security of who you are, death of a family relationship, death of friendships. That's what he's talking about. I love what Kenneth E. Bailey says about this passage. He's a renowned theologian and author. He says that this prayer is asking God to lead us away from our own self-destructive tendencies. That's what we're asking. And so the first truth is this: we all have temptations that lead to sin in our lives. We all have temptations that lead to sin in our lives, which lead to death. And the second truth comes just from a quote from Dallas Willard, who's a philosopher and another theologian. He's like a lay theologian, he's awesome. He says this: "The prayer is a vote of no confidence in our ability." That's what it is. We're weak. We're weak. But there's someone who's stronger. The guy who's saying, "Lead me not," this is how you should pray, "Lead me not, deliver me from," he's stronger. Let me illustrate the weakness real quick. When you're at the top, looking down is very clear. When you're in the middle, it becomes very foggy. Very foggy. And then every step down you take, the fog increases and the weakness increases. And that's not good. We gotta stay at the top. That's the second truth, is that we are too weak to handle our temptations on our own. I know I am. I know I am. So we need somebody. And that person is Jesus, obviously. But look at what Hebrews 12 says. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us." Everybody has something. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith." We got sin and we got one person who can help us, and his name is Jesus. And so the third truth is this: we need God to lead us away from our temptations. Amen? We need God to lead us away. And the reason why is our big idea, which was this: temptation is a slippery slope. It's so slippery. So quick, the first step and second step, it's faster and faster. All right, second part of the sermon, the teaching, is the consequences of our temptations. And like I said in the beginning, this is not payment for our sins. That's not what this is. We know that on the cross they were taken care of. But there are consequences to our own actions. And when we're at the top of the staircase, this is what God sees. He sees you at the top of the staircase. He sees you at the top of the staircase being a person who operates in the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience, and who's an influencer, not in a negative way, but in a profoundly positive way to your family. That's how he sees you when you're at the top. And when you're at the bottom, before you're at the bottom, God knows the impact of what that looks like. And so that is why he's telling you not to sin. It's not because he's a dictator. That's not the reason. It's because he loves you and he knows what it looks like down here. He knows the consequences, not just for you and your own life, but for the people around you who you care about most. Let me clarify something real quick. When you're at the bottom, he still loves you. He still cares about you. And when he sees you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus. but he's not oblivious to the consequences. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm gonna walk through three different areas, three, where I feel like our community, the Valley, Danville, Bay Area, struggles the most. And before I start, these are not just something that I thought of flippantly. I sought counsel on these. I prayed. And I felt like the Lord wants me to share. As a warning, not as condemnation. As a warning. So the first area is this, addiction. About 2 years ago, I had a student come up to me. And this isn't a one-off, by the way. This is a common occurrence. I had a student come up to me, but this one sticks in my head. He came up to me and he said, "Hey, can I talk to you?" This was after Rock. And I said, "Yeah, sure, what's going on, man? Come on over." And so we started having a conversation, and he walks me through what's going on with his dad. And he started at the top. And he said, "My dad likes to drink." But at first it was only at like holidays and big family events, which were kind of embarrassing, to be honest with you, but it wasn't like too bad. First step. And then he started drinking, not at these like holidays, like 4th of July, Christmas, started drinking like all the time. Weekends and Friday nights and sometimes like in the middle of the week. Second step. And now I think he's an alcoholic. I said, "How do you know that?" "I go to school, and when I come home, by the time he gets back from work, he's already started drinking. After work, he went to a bar." And I looked at him and I said, "How does that make you feel?" And listen closely to the words. "I don't want to be like my dad. I don't trust my dad. I don't like him anymore. I still love him, but I do not like him." That's a consequence. And that's not just him. Imagine his family members and how they feel. His mom. When sin takes hold of your life, the fog increases. You don't care about you anymore. You know you're done for. But what about your family? What about them? Harvard Health did a study on alcohol consumption during the COVID-19 pandemic last year. 41% increase. 41% increase of alcohol consumption in the United States. And we all know that we were pretty bad already. You know what I mean? That is an enormous increase. It is rampant through our area. It's rampant. I remember during the pandemic when we're closed down, I remember, full transparency, it's very tempting to start drinking around noon. I had to set a rule of life in place because it was so easy to be tempted by something like alcohol. I had people in my life holding me accountable saying, "Don't let me start. Don't let me start until 7, until 8 o'clock at night. Don't let me drink on the weekdays." So I like established this community of people where we just didn't do it because of that. Could you imagine the impact that it would have on my students if they found out I was an alcoholic? I don't like my dad. I don't trust him anymore. Devastating. And And like I said, it's not just him. There's multiple like that. Like, I am with your kids a lot. And there's some of you, and let me say this, we're gonna get to hope at the end, trust me. But there's some of you where you have had situations where you have fallen into an addiction and gotten out, and your kids, I'm telling you, they notice. And they're so, so, so proud of you. They're honored to call you mom or dad. Okay, the second one is this, greed. And when I say greed, I mean an intense, selfish desire for influence and power and wealth. Not just money, but power and influence. Do you guys know who Hans Zimmer is? Some of you do. Hans Zimmer is, he's a film composer. And he was approached in 1994 to write the score for Lion King. Who loves Lion King here? I do, we all do. Good job, Han. So he gets approached, and at first he says no. He's like, no, I don't really want to do that. Really focus on his family. His daughter was 9 years old at the time. And he decides, you know what? It would be actually a really cool idea if I take this project, do the thing, and then take my 9-year-old daughter to the premiere. What a special moment that would be for our family. So he does it. And he crushes it. And he wins an Oscar. That's what he does. And then it was like he tasted it. Greed. And to the world's eyes, Hans Zimmer's success, writing the score for Inception and Rain Man and Lion King, and the list goes on and on, looks incredible. 4 Grammy Awards, 3 Oscars, 2 Golden Globes. I think that might be the same thing. I don't know. But to the world's eyes, it looks so impressive. But to his daughter's eyes, not so much. And asked in an interview, what's the relationship with like your family, Han? What's it like? Tell us. And not even to like harp on the guy or be condemning towards him, but he just was honest. And he said, I'm really trying hard to rebuild my relationship with my daughter. Because it's gone. And we know this. We are so affluent and we're good at it. We are good at making money. We are good at getting influence, and we are good at gaining power. But we all know, and some of us in this room are our older brothers and sisters, our older saints in the faith, we all know what it takes to be successful. 90, 100 plus hours a week away from your family. We know that. This is what Hans week looked like. He comes up here, writes Lion King, it's all good, no problem. Then he starts getting more movie deals and offers. Step one, starts missing big events with his daughter. Starts missing moments with his family. Step two, starts taking phone calls, you know, during dinner. Honestly, this is conjecture, but I can imagine this is how it happened. And then finally, he's at the bottom of the staircase and he has no relationship with his daughter. And he's been divorced twice. Unbelievable, right? And he did it, and hear me. We start by doing it for our families, right? This is for my daughter. I want to take her to the premiere. I want to show her that daddy can be successful and daddy can make it. And then what happens? We get caught up in our own greed. Lead me. Deliver me from. It's slippery. Sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. Someone has to tell us, or we need a divine intervention from God, you know? All right, the last one. And this one I've seen affect the most people in this area. Unfaithfulness in marriage. One of my best friends when I was 16 to about 19 years old. His dad was an absolute titan in the community. Not just a successful business leader, marketplace leader, whatever, owned multiple homes in Danville and out of states and like whatever. He also was an incredible man of God. And so he was able to navigate the greed staircase very, very well. Walked a tight line, spent a lot of time with his family, built great relationships with them. And you would have never, ever guessed in a million years what he would have turned out to be. This is the story of my friend's dad. Him and his wife start to become in a more distant relationship. Just a little more distant, not as much connection. And so he starts, you know, working more and getting busier, and then he's on a business trip and meets a girl and he starts like flirting with her a little bit. And just, it's fine, like I'm just not connecting with my wife. Like it's not gonna go anywhere. I'm a man of God, I would never do something like that. And then a little bit more down, and the next thing you know, when he's on business trips, he's meeting her in hotel rooms, and then full-blown affair. And when it came out, it was like an explosion. I remember where I was when I found out the news. You know when you hear bad news and you got the chill down your spine and you're like, no, that's not real. You're lying. No. And the consequences were severe. All of the homes he had, lost. Sold them all on the divorce. The family that he built so hard to care for and to cultivate a community and a family of loving God and loving people, destroyed. The divorce was like an atomic bomb in people's spiritual lives. He did what? I can't even believe in God anymore. That's what happened to his son. I'm not even friends with his son anymore because of my job here. He says, your God is evil. Look at what he did to my family. That's what he says. He lost everything. And it's because sex is a fog. Temptation is a slippery slope. It's a slippery slope. But we need some hope, huh? Who wants some hope? I want some hope. Here's the hope. It's one word. Redemption. That's not the word. That's close. Redemption. 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 That's what we want to see, right? In our own lives, in people's lives. Look, Ephesians 1:7 says this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Redemption. Some of us, we're really good at praying, lead us away from temptation. We're not even close to the staircase, right? But we're cautious and we have accountability. But what if you were the person who was helping redeem? What if you were the person who, when my friend's dad was at the bottom of the staircase losing everything, took him into your home and cared for him? As you are, come as you are. What if you were the person when your best friend has an affair on his wife, says, come on, man, come with me. You're living with me now. We're gonna take care of it. We're gonna make sure that your family doesn't hate you. We're gonna pray and we're gonna process and we're gonna deal with this. What if you were the person that when your friend is falling into an addiction, suffering from addiction to pornography or alcohol or any type of narcotic, you were the person that says, stop. I don't wanna like brag about myself. That's not what I'm trying to do at all, but I remember there was this time where my friend calls me and he's at a Narcotics Anonymous convention because he had just overdosed on heroin. And I remember getting that phone call and being like, what are you doing? Was my first thought. What? You did what? And then picking him up and taking him and having him stay with me for a week. I'm giving him money, not too much money, just a little bit. Giving him money and making sure that he gets a job and he gets better and he's cared for and he gets redeemed. That's what I wanted from him. Redemption. You remember Bennett from last week? He said, I walked all the way down this staircase, and when I fell, I was flat on my face in the mud in military school because my parents sent me there because of all of the sins and bad behaviors that I did. And then he said that line, God rescued me. He called me out, and it was Psalm 42. It was almost verbatim what he said. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock. He set my feet. Redemption on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. We need redemption, and we need to help redeem those who are lost. Not you redeeming them, being a vessel for the Spirit of God to help redeem them. And we need this, Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. That's what we need. We need redemption and we need grace. And then the last thing is we need help, right? Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Hear me, if you're struggling, you are not alone. No temptation has overtaken you. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. In fact, instead, what he'll do is he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. What does that mean? It means he is going to give you his Spirit. He is going to impart a part of himself inside of you so that when you're faced with temptations, you have a way out. You can go up the staircase. And then the last part, so that you can endure it, so that you won't give up, so that you'll take care of it. That's the prayer. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. You guys pray with me as we wrap up? Jesus, we thank you so much that you are a God who provides a way out. We are thankful that you are a God who redeems, and we are thankful that you are a God who offers and extends his grace. Jesus, as I'm praying, I just lift up anybody right now who's at the top of the staircase, who's seeing that next step and who just has the courage to say, get me out. Has the courage to say, lead me not, deliver me from. And God, I just lift up each and every single one of my brothers and sisters. And I pray, Lord, that you, God, would help us redeem those who are lost. And finally, God, I pray for anyone at the bottom of the staircase, caught up. And I pray, God, that your redemptive power through your Spirit, by your Son, will walk them up. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.